We are finishing up the first chapter of James. And what we're going to see tonight is our need to faithfully practice right Christian conduct that is empowered by God. People need to see in our lives as Christians that something is going on. They need to see the Holy Spirit working in our lives as we're practicing right conduct and obeying God through His power, not our own. And so we're only going to have, just look at a couple verses tonight with a long introduction. I could entitle this the sermon with two verses and a long introduction if I wanted to. But instead, something more germane to the passage, tonight's message is going to be called True Christian Religion. Now that word religion makes us a little uneasy. We're going to see what James means by that tonight. But James has a focus, and this probably hasn't been lost on you, in his book that he's written, he has a focus on doing. James is concerned with how the Christian behaves, his righteous deeds. And I didn't plan it this way, but this actually is a great parallel to what we're looking at in the book of Ephesians. And I'm thankful that God has worked it out this way, because we're going to see here in just a few minutes, this focus on doing and righteous deeds may seem to be at odds with what Paul is talking about in the second chapter of Ephesians that we're going to be studying soon. And I want you to see in this introduction that, in fact, they're parallel. They fit together rather than fighting against each other, these concepts. But let's read our two verses, have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into this further. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Lord, it's a simple message, two simple verses, and yet so much that we need to understand. And again, this focus that we need to understand of what we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do in our lives, and these examples of what people need to see in our lives to see that there is something going on in our hearts, to see the evidence of our true faith. Let that be the case with us tonight, and let's be encouraged to testify and evidence that the Holy Spirit is working within us and that we do have a relationship with God. Help us to be faithful in that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This whole focus of doing that James has, again, seems to be at odds with what Paul teaches us specifically in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 9 just briefly, because I want us to see. We're going to look at this in much more detail very soon in a couple weeks. But I want us to see Paul's focus. It's no surprise, I think. Paul is focusing on grace. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And again, Paul makes this emphasis, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I hope everybody got the point that Paul's trying to emphasize over and over again. And again, I'm not going to preach this tonight, but he points out it's by grace. It's not our own doing. It's not our works. None of our works no matter how many we place on the table before God, can save us. It's through the work of Christ alone. And that's so important, right? This is one of the most important emphasis. And yet James, we get into James, and I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. James is focused on works. And so we're going to ask ourselves, is this a contradiction? Measure that with what we just read, with these verses that we're going to read together, James 2, verses 14 through 17. Again, we're going to get to this passage soon enough, but I'm laying the groundwork here for the difference here that's so important for us to emphasize or understand between the emphasis of Paul and the emphasis of James. And he says in 2, verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" Verse 17, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Well, what do we have here? Seems like a contradiction. Is God's word contradicting itself? This has been a struggle sometimes through church history. You remember the reformer, Martin Luther, we all know him. He struggled with the book of James. In fact, he referred to the book of James as a right strawy epistle. I can't even pronounce that. But I think back then that strawy, the word, was some sort of insult that we don't even fully understand today. It expressed Martin Luther's frustration with James. I will say the more he studied it, the more he began to correlate what James is talking about here and what Paul is talking about. But we need an understanding of this because we're going to continue to see this throughout James. And I don't want anybody to misunderstand that somehow what he's thinking is contradicting what Paul's talking about. Now, we can rest assured there's no contradiction. God's truth does not contradict itself. But many times there are tensions between truths, which is what we have here. Two opposite sides of the coin. Both are true, but there's tension involved. And we have to, in the end, give this over to the Lord and understand both sides of this are true. Yes, it's essential on Paul's side for gospel understanding that it's God's work and our works do not play any part. Let's not misunderstand. We cannot in any way earn God's favor or our way to heaven. So what is James referring to then in that passage that we were looking at? Well, again, rest assured, James would agree with Paul that salvation is by faith alone. Remember the Jerusalem Council and Paul and Barnabas returning and presenting the gospel as given to the Gentiles. And Paul presented his position about salvation through grace, through faith, and that was fully accepted by all of the Jerusalem elders, including James. So James agreed and would have agreed with Paul that salvation is by faith alone. But what James's focus is more in this letter is this, the genuineness of an individual believer's conversion. He would say, yes, Paul, faith alone. But then James would say, as he's looking out over believers in his congregation, would say, make sure that your faith was genuine, that you truly are a believer. There should be evidence of your conversion. James's point throughout many of these things that we're looking at, these passages, is that if conversion has taken place, the new birth of salvation has renewed our hearts, and that means that our actions will make apparent that change within us. If we truly are Christians, the work of the Holy Spirit will, in one degree or another, be apparent inside of us, in us to other people. In other words, people will know in our lives that something is going on. Now, forgive me a very silly illustration here. I hope it makes the point. But if I have a plumbing problem, and I am looking, look up online a good local plumber. I decide after all the reviews, looking at everything, to go with somebody who seems to be a better price than some of the others and invite him over. He comes over and you can tell he's got the work outfit. He's got the logo on the back of his shirt. He's got the plumber's belt and all the tools. He's got the toolbox. And I think, wow, this guy's ready to go. Great. So I invite him in and I started telling him, we've got multiple problems here. We've got a tub upstairs that needs trouble and we think there may be a leak there. And he turns to me and says, well, you know, about that, I'm not that good with tub and with drain issues. I look at him and say, well, that's a problem because that's a part of plumbing. You're supposed to know that. And he says, well, are you doubting that I'm a plumber? Look, I have the outfit. I have the belt, the tool belt. I have the toolbox. I'm a plumber. I have a nice logo on the back of my shirt. I say, well, okay, this is a little weird, but let me take you over here. We've got another problem over here I'd like you to work on. It has to do with the sink that's clogged. And he looks at me and says, well, you know, I hate to admit this, but I haven't had a lot of experience with sinks, and that's just not my specialty. Can't really help you with that. Got anything else? Well, he may have the toolbox, and he may look the part, but in reality, what proves that he's a plumber is that he can actually do work on the plumbing. Now, let's be careful here. This illustration kind of helps us understand what James is saying, that a Christian, there should be evidence of true conversion in their lives, but in actuality, more than just playing a part or having a career, this is a change that is within us. And here's where the illustration falls short, is that we are changed in our essence, and we are new people. And certainly then, there ought to be evidence, James says, that the Holy Spirit is working, because if we're believers, He is in us, and He is working in us. So James's focus would not argue with Paul, but would say, if you are a true believer, there should be evidence of that. Now we're going to look more at that James 2 passage later on in a few weeks. But I need us to just have that understanding of where James is coming from. It'll keep us from distraction in some of these things. Now, there's one other aspect of this in our intro here before we get into the passage, and that is the word religious. When you hear the word religious, most of us probably think of that word in a negative light, and that would actually be appropriate. Steve in the morning in Sunday school is talking about different religions and sharing the truth, comparing the truth of God's word to the false doctrine of many of these religions. We don't refer to ourselves as practicing a religion. The very word has the meaning or the connotation of someone that's doing something to please someone else, doing good works to appease the one you worship. That is essential in the meaning of religion. So as many of you have, God has given me opportunity when to share my faith one way, when if it's with someone who's very religious, I'll point out that salvation is a relationship with Jesus rather than a set of practiced rules, a practiced religion. That it's not religion, but it's relationship. And that's an important point. And yet James uses this word religion in these two verses, and that may concern us. Let me give you one quote here from someone that you may know well. Carrie Schmidt is a popular speaker at the Wilds. He's a pastor in, I believe, Massachusetts. And he wrote a book called Done that makes the distinction between the true belief of Christianity and all the work of the false religions. And he sums this up well. He says, good behavior is useless against the problem that divides us from God. The conclusion of the matter is this. do doesn't cut it. Nowhere in the Bible is there even one verse that teaches that God accepts me more and forgives my sin when I do the right things. Doing good works doesn't gain favor with God. Why? Well, God isn't concerned with how I behave. He isn't as concerned with how I behave as he is with who I am. He's not impressed with a cold religion. He wants a close relationship. So, when we hear the word religion, we would appropriately think that's not one that we would use to describe Christianity. And yet, that's exactly what James does here. Look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious or think that he is religious, what's going on here? James's use of this religion describes the good works that are evidence to others of a real relationship with Jesus. He's not using this in the negative sense. Most of the translations do translate this word religion as religion. But what James is describing is the good works evidence, again, to others of a real relationship with Jesus. Those that have a real relationship with Jesus, it will show forth in their devotion and obedience to God, not by their own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the religion that James is referring to. So, now that we have that understanding, let's jump into these two verses and understand that believers' lives should be devoted to God. And we deceive ourselves when we hear, but we don't act. Again, the basic understanding of the word for religious is a broad term. It reflects ritualistic worship of one's God. James is applying this to one's consistent conformity toward God's word. Here is thus how we live out our heart relationship with God as evidence that we are his children. Understand, God's children will, to one level or another, will desire to serve him faithfully through good works, but not through our own effort, but enabled by the Spirit. And so in that sense is what James is talking about. I hope that makes sense to you. And James is now going to propose three tests of validity of one's relationship with God. These are not all inclusive. There's many more that he could add. But these three are on his heart in these two verses. And so we need to make sure, we need to make this a checklist. And are people seeing these practices in my life? If they are, it is one evidence that I'm a believer. And so the first one is that we control our speech, the middle of verse 26. And if any one of you seem to be religious, and basically what he means here by the word seem is one that would say, I am faithful, I am devoted to God. And so James says, okay, person that's devoted to God, how are you doing in controlling your speech? How's that working out for you? He's pointing out in this brief few words, something that he's going to go into much more detail later on, but that an individual is not a fully profitable servant if his or her speech is not controlled. We validate our devotion to God by having controlled speech. Our speech must be controlled. And he gives this picture that he says, this man's religion is vain later on. Well, I'm sorry. Go back up. And he says, bridleth not his tongue. That's a picture of a horse and that bit or that bridle that controls the horse. A horse is a very powerful animal. I've had friends that have worked with horses, and even a friend I remember in particular that was an expert with horses. And one time she just happened to be standing in the wrong place and something unexpected happened. The horse got spooked and kicked, and she got his back, leg, and hoof into her shoulder and broke her shoulder, did some major damage. The power of a horse is nothing to fool around with. And yet, it can be under control with that bridle, with that little bit, in its mouth. Well, it has the same picture here as our words. Our words hold great power to do harm or good. And we need then to be controlled in what we say. Who controls what we say? Well, the Holy Spirit. We need to have what we say at all times to be under the control of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And James points out here that one that does not do this is deceived in his own heart. Well, what's he deceived about? He's deceived that he is faithfully devoted and a faithful servant of God, and yet he refuses to control his speech and considers himself innocent of any offense. One that says, sure, I'm devoted to God, I love God, and I can give you examples of all of the things that I do, but they're not controlled in what they say. James is very clear here. This man's religion is vain. It's not that his ministry isn't of any value, but when he does not control his mouth, at that moment, his reputation of his character is valueless. I'm sure we can all think, all of us would have examples of things that we wish we wouldn't have said after we said them. In fact, sometimes, you know, we can all, there are times where almost you say something and as it's coming out, you're like almost visually trying to reach and pull it back. No, I shouldn't be saying that. And it goes out anyway and it's done. Pastor, I'll give a personal example. I could give many. I think of a church that we were serving in Greenville a couple of years before God moved us to Maryland. I was through seminary. You know, you think of yourself as more mature at that point. You're learning how to serve in a local church, and I had some positions of help and leadership, and overall felt like I had achieved a certain amount of maturity in my life, and we were at a young couple's party. Because at that point in our lives, we were young, a young couple without children. Now we're just a young couple with children. At that point, we were without children, and we had one of those Christmas parties where we all got together, and it was one of those white elephant gift parties where you never know what you're going to end up with. And I ended up getting a choice between a couple Christian music CDs. Now, we were in Greenville, so there was access to all kinds of good music. You had Majesty Music there. You had the Wilds and all kinds of things, the Steve Pettit evangelistic team and others. And so two of these CDs were offered to me, and I looked at one, and the other one I already had, and I had enjoyed it, but we'd listened to it a lot. And so I don't know. I guess I was enjoying the fellowship and enjoying things a little bit too much, and before I could even stop myself, I said something like, I chose the other CD that I didn't have, and I said something like, oh, I'd take this CD any day over that one. Well, that may seem like a harmless comment, except for the fact that that other CD was a solo CD by a particular friend, and that friend's son was sitting right next to me. And as I said those words, and what I was trying to say in reality was, I already had that CD, I'd like this one. But you know what, to be honest, I was trying to make it a little more, maybe a little more controversial, and I didn't say it like that. And so immediately after I said that, I realized, you know what, I just kind of came across like I insulted his dad's CD. And I felt bad, and a few minutes later, I tried to make it right. I said, you know, I have the CD, and it was one of those things where I tried to explain. It just didn't come out. It wasn't explainable after that. And he was very kind. He said, oh yeah. He said, you know, everybody feels that way about that CD and all this. And I'm like, still, I felt really bad because in fact, and it was something that I wasn't trying to be insulting, but the whole point was I let it come out of my mouth without thinking in a moment where I was trying to be funny. And it did have some effect. I've regretted that through the years. I'm sure you have stories of that as well. But the point is, we are deceived when we refuse to control our speech, and yet we consider ourselves faithful and devoted to God. So, that's the first checkpoint that James gives us. Here's another one. And that is that we validate our devotion to God when we help the helpless. Look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God, that means purified before God and the Father, is this. That means that my devotion and my service to God, my holy service to God, that I say is pure and sincere, is this. Here's the second checkpoint. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Orphans and widows. Now, why would James pick out this particular group, and what is he trying to say? Is he basically trying to say that if we help orphans and widows, then we can just check off our list, we're a good Christian? Well, it's bigger than that. Certainly the church is called to help widows. It's called to help orphans. But orphans and widows in our time today have access to financial help and aid that orphans and widows in the time of and New Testament times did not have access to. We have places where orphans many times can go to be taken care of. They're certainly not perfect places, but they are places where they can be fed and be taken care of, at least in our country and around the world. And widows, even when someone's husband passes away, there are means that that widow has to have a job and to make money and can support herself. In New Testament times, that wasn't the case. There weren't orphanages. And widows, a wife depended upon her husband, because in that community, in that culture, the husband was the only one that had access to work. And if he died, they were essentially helpless. They had no means of income at this time. That seems foreign to us today, but back then, that's just the way that it was. And that's why early on in church history, it's talked about the need for helping widows. So you have these children and these women that have lost their husbands, and they're in great distress already emotionally, but they have no means to help themselves and no means to gain financial advantage. And so James says, these are the helpless. And a person that's devoted to God will help the helpless, will provide for them. So you see, it's a little bit bigger than just those two categories. Certainly those categories needed to be provided for, but anybody that we come across that is helpless, that is weak, that needs help, legitimately, we need to be ready. Our hearts should be ready to help that individual in whatever way we can. Think of one of the ways we're trying to do this is with this virus situation. Those that are older and elderly can be more susceptible to this virus. They're weakened in that regard. And so we're trying to make the extra effort to be able to provide for them so that they'll have access to these services, even when we meet together. We pray again for the day we're able to do that. But we are actively helping those that need that help. Many of you have visited, and I've visited, my family has visited those that are a little older in our church and asked, do you need help in this? Do you need help in that? And our church has been really good about that. That is a sign of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts as a church and a sign of our devotion to God. Now, can we do that hypocritically and chalk that up to a good work? Well, certainly. But again, sincere devotion, this is a mark. This is one of the things that will be going on in a believer's life. We've had friends that have been involved in the foster parent system. And even in Maryland, we've had opportunity to work with those children who they allowed to have a part in their home. And one family in particular already had a number of children, a large family, and yet they got involved in the foster situation system, and they allowed more children to be a part of their home. And it was difficult. That God calls some people to do that, but that is not an easy thing to do. It's not for everybody. But for those that do, there are unique blessings. And we many times saw those children, even though they were in those homes for just a little bit of time, they came to Christ in our church, by hearing the gospel. And when they were moved on, there was a lot of hurt involved. We wept for those kids. We weren't sure what the situation was going to happen to them next, but we knew this, that God had used families in our church for these kids so that they could hear the gospel. And therefore, they were helping the helpless point them to Jesus. There's so many applications of this. We don't have time to get all that tonight. You get the idea. But it's another validation of our devotion. One more, and that is that we validate our devotion to God when we live pure lives. And James just says here, to keep himself unspotted from the world. One must avoid contamination of the world system. Here, the world, as James refers to it here, is the world system ruled by Satan and made up of unregenerate people who have rejected God and embraced sin. And we're in the midst of that. And even in the midst of all of the troubles that we're going through in this pandemic, there are still people that stubbornly resist what God is doing in the call to have faith in Jesus Christ, in the call to submit to him, and they stubbornly go their own way and make this a power play and go the exact opposite of what God's trying to do. Those are the people that are a part of the world system. And believers must minister to others. It's two sides of the coin again. One side is we're in the world and we need to minister to those in the world, but we need to do that without becoming contaminated by their sin. Well, how do you do that? Remember we talked about this morning about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives that's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. What was Jesus' example? He befriended sinners. But here's the important thing. So many times Christians miss this as far as excusing some things and practices that they want to do. Well, I can drink alcohol because, or I can go to a bar and drink alcohol because, hey, Jesus went where the sinners are. But here's the important thing. Jesus never participated in their sin. He was ready to help. He was ready to give them the truth of who he was. But he was uncontaminated by the world, even in the midst of that. I give this illustration to my boys. It's a simple illustration, but it makes a point when we talk about this. I say, guys, what if you're real thirsty, been working outside, and you come in and I've got a nice big glass of water with ice in it, and I hand it over to you, and I actually show it to you, and you're ready for that, and I say, here you go, but, oh, wait just a minute, and I've taken a little scoop of mud that I've gotten outside, and I pour just a little tiny bit of that mud into that glass, and I say, here you go, enjoy. And, of course, they all look at me and roll their eyes because they know they would never drink that, and so then I continue on, and I say, what? It's just a little bit of mud. It's only a little tiny bit. The rest of the water's fine. And of course, they roll their eyes because they're not going to drink that. And they know that, but they get the point. That's what James is calling us to. We can't be complacent with pure lives up to maybe 75, 80%. No, James says, make sure that you're continually allowing the Holy Spirit to purify your life further. We talked about that this morning, right? God is pruning us. He's using these events to help purify us, to help us to reflect more like Jesus. And James is just describing that process. Let God do his purifying work in you as you serve in the world and minister. So as we finish up, the question is, do we claim to be faithful and devoted to God? James says, here's a list. This isn't a full list. There's many more things you could be doing, but you ought to be doing these things. How are we doing? Are we being controlled with what we say? Are we aware of the helpless around us to help them? Certainly to give them the gospel. And are we living pure lives? Or are we letting the world seep in and saying, oh, it's just a little bit of the world. That's okay. No, James says we need to be pure, pure examples of Jesus. And that will show our devotion to God. And in a word we don't really want to use very often, but is valid for what James says here, It will prove our devotion, our religion, our commitment to God through the power of Jesus in our lives. Father, thank you for this reminder of our need to be submitted to the work of the Spirit. Lord, we thank you, first of all, that salvation is by grace, your grace alone, and that you do the work. It's none of our work. I'm so thankful for that, Lord. It's by faith, and that you change us. But then, Father, at the same time, if we claim Christ, then we should expect for there to be evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And so help us to take that soberly. And as we continue to look at James's warnings, that we make sure that our relationship with Jesus is real, it's sincere, that the Holy Spirit is doing a work that's evident to all, and that we can be pure and useful before you. This is our great prayer, Lord, and we pray you'll do that. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.